Welcome to our podcast, The Screwtape Letters, Confronting Evil in Our Time. I'm Ian Faith.
And I'm Galen Belinsky. In each episode, we will unpack one of C.S. Lewis's 31 letters and illuminate the nefarious schemes that the devil and his minions play in our world today.
Understanding how the demonic forces seek to separate us from God helps us to expose them,
reject them, and pursue Jesus as the center of our lives.
Subscribe and join us and our guests on this journey, The Screwtape Letters.
My dear Wormwood, I had noticed, of course, that the humans were having a lull in their European war, what they naively call the war, and am not surprised that there is a corresponding lull in the patient's anxiety. Do we want to encourage this or to keep him worried? Tortured fear and stupid confidence are both desirable states of mind. Our choice between them raises important questions. The humans live in time, but our enemy destines them to eternity. He therefore, I believe, wants them to attend chiefly to two things, to eternity itself and to that point of time which they call the present. For the present is the point at which time touches eternity, of the present moment and of it only. Humans have an experience analogous to the experience which our enemy has of reality as a whole. In it alone, freedom and actuality are offered them. He would, therefore, have them continually concerned either with eternity, which means being concerned with him, or with the present, either meditating on their eternal union with or separation from himself, or else obeying the present voice of conscience, bearing the present cross, receiving the present grace, giving thanks for the present pleasure. Our business is to get them away from the eternal and from the present. With this in view, we sometimes tempt a human, say a widow or a scholar, to live in the past. But this is of limited value, for they have some real knowledge of the past, and it has a determinate nature and to that extent resembles eternity. It is far better to make them live in the future. Biological necessity makes all their passions point in that direction already, so that thought about the future inflames hope and fear. Also, it is unknown to them, so that in making them think about it, we make them think of unrealities. In a word, the future is, of all things, the thing least like eternity. It is the most completely temporal part of time. The past is frozen and no longer flows, and the present is all lit up with eternal rays. Hence the encouragement we have given to all those schemes of thought such as creative evolution, scientific humanism, or communism, which fix men's affections on the future, on the very core of temporality. Hence, nearly all vices are rooted in the future. Gratitude looks to the past, and love to the present. Fear, avarice, lust, and ambition look ahead. Do not think lust an exception. When the present pleasure arrives, the sin, which alone interests us, is already over. The pleasure is just the part of the process which we regret and would exclude if we could do so without losing the sin. It is the part contributed by the enemy and therefore experienced in a present. The sin, which is our contribution, looked forward. To be sure, the enemy wants men to think of the future too, just so much as is necessary for now planning the acts of justice or charity, which will probably be their duty tomorrow. The duty of planning the morrow's work is today's duty. Though its material is borrowed from the future, the duty, like all duties, is in the present. This is now straw-splitting. He does not want men to give the future their hearts to place their treasure in it. We do. His ideal is a man who, having worked all day for the good of posterity, if that is his vocation, washes his mind of the whole subject, commits the issue to heaven, and returns at once to the patience or gratitude demanded by the moment that is passing over him. But we want a man hag-ridden by the future, haunted by visions of an imminent heaven or hell upon earth, ready to break the enemy's commands in the present, if by doing so we make him think he can attain the one or avert the other, dependent for his faith on the success or failure of schemes whose end he will not live to see. We want a whole race perpetually in pursuit of the rainbow's end, never honest nor kind nor happy now, but always using as mere fuel wherewith to heap on the altar of the future every real gift which is offered them in the present. It follows then, in general, and other things being equal, that it is better for your patient to be filled with anxiety or hope, doesn't much matter which, about this war than for him to be living in the present. But the phrase, living in the present, is ambiguous. It may describe a process which is really just as much concerned with the future as anxiety itself. Your man may be untroubled about the future, not because he is concerned with the present, but because he has persuaded himself that the future is going to be agreeable. As long as that is the real course of his tranquility will do us good, because it is only piling up more disappointment and therefore more impatience for him when his false hopes are dashed. If, on the other hand, he is aware that horrors may be in store for him and is praying for the virtues wherewith to meet them, and meanwhile concerning himself with the present, because there and there alone all duty, all grace, all knowledge, and all pleasure dwell, his state is very undesirable and should be attacked at once. Here again, our philological arm has done good work. Try the word complacency on him. But, of course, it is most likely that he is living in the present for none of these reasons, but simply because his health is good and he is enjoying his work. The phenomenon would then be merely natural. All the same, I should break it up if I were you. No natural phenomenon is really in our favor. And anyway, why should the creature be happy? Your affectionate uncle, Screwtape.
Letter 15 of the Screwtape Letters. This one, following humility in letter 14, opens with a line, there's a lull in the war, and the patient's anxiety has dropped. Now, when you read this letter, you can actually read it, and it will turn you six ways from Sunday.
Yeah.
Yeah. You could actually read it backwards, and you probably... Probably you read it forward.
It's an episode where it's like, you know, he's a prolific author. He writes fiction. He writes some really accessible stuff. This is one of the letters that reminds you, oh, yeah, he's also a really deep philosopher as well.
Yeah. But I think the thread of anxiety that he pulls through here, and we'll unpack this, it is brilliantly done. And I think very purposefully done. And I've read the Screwtape Letters a couple of times, listened to it many times with John Cleese narrating it and with other people narrating it. And the amazing part is that I've always wondered when C.S. Lewis wrote one of those throwaway ones. And I keep waiting for it. And none of them are.
Hmm.
They're all
deep.
In their purpose. Like, yeah. You've got to think, why 31?
Right? Right. Right.
You know, 30?
33?
Yeah, like, something
right
like,
there.
Yeah. But so he really does think all of these through. And where this took me was, as he said, you know, he wants people, or the demonic want people to live in the future. He talks about living in the present, living in the past, living in the future. And the idea being that if you live in the present and you live through duty and the duties that are given to us within the work that we do, going back to what we talked about in letter 14 with the idea that God blesses us with certain talents and we have to utilize those certain talents. If you're focused on the duties in front of you within the work that you do and the family that you're raising, one thing you won't do is have enough time to sit around becoming anxious of the future.
Mm.
Because I honestly have come to the conclusion that people will talk about how fear is
the devil's tool. I think anxiety is the devil's tool too.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's a lighter form of fear, but a more encompassing one.
Yes.
It's less intense, but it can really, really overtake a person. It can be constantly there. And it is a really interesting concept. He says, like, he doesn't want them focusing, God doesn't want us focusing on the past or the future. God wants us living in the present. It really is a pretty powerful biblical theme. You think of the Israelites in the Old Testament. God rained manna.
Right.
And it was just enough for the day. They weren't supposed to collect it for tomorrow. Jesus says, kind of playing off of that, give us this day our daily bread.
Jesus says,
you know, another one came to mind, and Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough cares in and of itself. You know, and even David in the Psalm, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it.
Yeah.
And he almost has this deep philosophical point where it's like, today, We're creatures that live in time, so the present moment is really a very special thing. Time is one thing that's constantly moving from beginning to end, and the present moment is really the only moment in time that is touching eternity, where God lives.
Right.
And God meets us today. So to focus our time and attention here and not be overly whelmed with what he calls tortured fear about what might be coming, or on the other end, stupid confidence, being naive about what's coming. Walk with the Lord today in a content way.
If you think about the people you know in your life who struggle with anxiety, and it's a really interesting thought, they're not anxious about today.
Right.
It's always about the future, and sometimes things that may never happen.
Most of the time they don't happen.
They conjure up
right.
these anxieties that become fears. And if they would live and look around at the beauty that they have around them, and then it brings in the whole idea of, right, he says gratitude looks to the past, love to the present, and then fear, lust, ambition, and greed look to the future.
Mm.
And you think about that. Yeah, that's right. I want to be rich. That's a future thing. It's not talking about now. I want that woman. Again, it's a future thing. I want a better woman than this one. Again, that's that's such the wrong way to look at life. I want a bigger house than this. I want a bigger car than this. There's no gratitude of what's been given to you.
Mm-hmm.
And there's no appreciation and love for what you've actually got.
Mm.
And I think you can look past the loved ones in your family by thinking, if only my kids were this, if only my relatives were that. Appreciate what you've got.
Mm-hmm.
And it will take away that anxiety of keeping up with the Joneses or having that Kardashian lifestyle.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's where those things become so poisonous, is because they're trying to create a want within people that makes them disregard and dismissive of the blessings that they've been given.
Mm-hmm. It's like a fire that will just never go out, a lust and yearning for more and more in the future.
Right.
And focuses attention on that. And it is a kind of a natural inclination. And it's a demonic twisting, and I think it's a demonic manipulation of a good thing that God has put in us to enjoy today and plan the future. He's got an interesting little section where he talks about the duty of a man is to plan tomorrow, but then execute yesterday's plan for today. So be present in the moment.
Yes.
Actually, let me rephrase that to you as a question. How do you go about that in a godly way, still planning for the future? And I believe God wants us to set goals and become the best version of ourselves. And we kind of talked about that a little bit in the last episode. But not let it become lust for tomorrow or fear about tomorrow.
Right. Just as a clarity for everyone, when we use the word lust, that isn't just sexual.
Right, yeah.
You know, that's
a strong
passion,
desire for
yeah, right.
it's money, it's wealth,
yeah.
It's fame, it's name, it's recognition. That lust, that's strong, yeah.
So I would think about it from an agriculture point of view. You know that you want to grow crops.
Mm.
Unless you toil and in the earth and sow, you're not going to have a harvest. So you have to be focused on that the work you have, the duties of what you have to do today.
Mm-hmm.
Worrying that it won't rain enough, worrying that, like, locusts make iron or whatever, that doesn't help if you then don't sow. It becomes irrelevant at that point in time. So
that's true, yeah.
And then when I look at it, you know, take it away from an agriculture side, let's say you're just trying to plan, where are my kids going to go for college? What are they going to do when they get married? Again, you've taken yourself away from loving them in the present to now worrying about things that you probably can't control anyway.
Right, right.
And so I think living in the present part is really powerful, because I think we've all had situations with the loved ones in our families where they've said, can you put your phone down and be present?
Yeah, yeah.
And I think what that person's also saying is, I want to be loved right now.
Mm.
And you're sitting there on the phone.
Mm-hmm.
You're not here. You're here, but you're not here.
Right.
And I think in the same way, when I see people in church checking their phone, I think to myself, you're missing such a beautiful moment.
Now it's the Holy Spirit saying that to you. Hey, I want you to spend some time with me.
Right. Yeah. Most of the things you're waiting on, they're not going to matter.
Right.
You can get them later, or they're probably a junk call anyway.
Mm-hmm.
Just put it away. Be present in that moment and live there. Again, I don't think anyone should read into this that God wants us to have blinders on for the future and not be planning for
what's coming. We need to be wise. We need to, because remember, he always, I see a lot of these themes, he always points out an extreme exaggeration to one side or the other. We talked about a tightrope in the last episode. A lot of issues in life are a tightrope.
Yes.
Because if Satan can get us to have excess or deficit of something, he's usually getting us to win. Because he talks about tortured fear. It's an over anxiety about tomorrow.
Yes.
Or a stupid confidence. Ah, it'll be fine. You can't err on either side, but he's going to... And the whole conversation in this letter is to ask, hey, which tactic do we work with? And Satan can pull us in either direction.
No, absolutely. So, you know, I love the way as well, and he covers it later, but I want to bring this up now, which is, he said, living in the present for the patient is that he looks at it, his health is good, and he's just enjoying his work.
Sure.
Which is very present.
Right.
But at the same time, he says he doesn't want to the present to drive complacency. Well, actually, God doesn't want you to drive complacency. The demonic do want you to drive complacency, because I think within that idea of complacency, you actually don't focus on the right things, and you actually don't focus on the tasks at hand. And so you get a situation where you're present, but again, you're not present, because you're not all in with the blessings that are at your feet.
I think also he says, throw the word complacency at him. In other words, this man might be being content. In order to stir him up and get him out of that, say, oh, you're just being complacent.
Yeah, I was trying to get to that. That's how he used it.
You're just complacent. And now it's going to get his mind stirring about the future. And honestly, that I've struggled with. You know, I've gone through, this year has actually been a big year of transition. We're actually starting some new things. Maybe we can share more about it outside of the podcast sometime. But I've even had to ask myself, as we're kind of casting vision and moving forward with some new things in life, I've even had to ask myself, am I just being like overly anxious about the future? Am I just, you know, we're setting some goals and trying to accomplish some things. Am I being lustful for the future? Am I just living in the future that I'm not being content with what I have today? And honestly, I think it's something that we should all stop and ask ourselves. You can err on the side of being overly ambitious, selfish ambition, or on the side of being, you know, lazy and slack. I don't want to err on either side, but it's been an interesting year for me, because I've felt myself almost having to repent of both sides of that spectrum,
right?
Which doesn't seem possible. But
so it actually made me think of the prodigal son parable, because I always looked at that parable as one son was content with his father's house and toiling for his father, and that is very present.
Mm.
And the other son was like, I'm out of here, I'm going to make a better life for myself, or a bigger, mm-hmm. better things are in my future.
Sure.
And he didn't stay true. He flaunted his wealth, threw it all away, and taking away the return, the prodigal son return, the idea that here's two ways of living life. One is to be in the present. The other is, and I look at the prodigal son as someone who was always fixated on something bigger, better deal in the future.
Mm.
And he was chasing that.
Mm.
He didn't get it.
Sure.
Thank goodness his father had compassion and forgiveness for him.
Mm.
But he was out there chasing that. And I think that's where people have to be. And for our listeners, be careful with that. That if your plans for the future are heavier than your love, appreciation, and toils for today.
For today, that might be the sign. Yeah, that's good. Another parable of Jesus that comes to mind. Jesus tells the story about the man, a farmer. He has a really good crop, and he fills his barns. He says, my barns aren't big enough. I'm going to tear them down and build bigger. He fills those right. barns. I'm going to tear them down and build bigger. And I'm going to fills them up again. I'm going to tear them down and build bigger. I know because I read this in my son's Jesus storybook, his little parable Bible. It's one of his favorite stories. And but the idea is, you know, that then the man, you know, is basically approached with the fact that, you know, what are you doing? You don't even know if you're going to be around tomorrow. You're not appreciating today. You're so focused on tomorrow, you're not even experiencing presence, gratefulness, communion with God today, because you're living in a time that doesn't even exist.
That just gave me shivers, because it made me think of a conversation I had the other night with someone where we were talking about tomorrow, and tomorrow isn't promised. And mm-hmm. God gives us today, and God decides when the end of our time here ends.
Mm-hmm.
And having too many plans for the future may not align with God's plan.
Mm-hmm.
Because none of us know the day of our deliverance.
Right.
You know, God does, we don't. And so the idea being of like, this is a, hey, tap on the shoulder, live in today. Mm. Look around at your family. You may want a bigger house, but appreciate the house you've got.
Right.
You know, look at the love that's in your life. Now, if you don't have those things, and you're listening to this and you don't have those things, use that as a wake-up call to change that today.
Mm.
Not to say, someday in my future I'll get better, or when this happens I'll do that. You hear people say all the time, I'm not wealthy enough to have kids.
Oh, please.
Right, or I'll do this when that happens.
Yeah.
No, live today.
Yeah.
Start making those plans, because to change tomorrow, you have to change something today, and that's what it is. Now, he uses a brilliant word in there, hegridon. And this is where tying the anxiety back is, because hegridon, an old English word meaning to be afflicted by nightmares or anxieties.
Mm.
And I think for a lot of people, anxiety is nightmares when you're awake.
that's well said. Yeah. That is true, Ian.
Because I see people who are anxious, and I've seen people go hyperventilating into a bag, right?
Over what?
The future.
Over an idea in their mind of a few, and it's usually the worst possible version of the future, which never comes about. I have to confess, I'm that person a lot of times. I've been the guy, you know, there's three ways it can kind of hit you: spinning head, churning gut, pounding heart. I'm a spinning head guy. Like, that anxiety goes, and I'm, well, what if this doesn't happen, and that doesn't come back, and what's going to happen? Oh, man. And
it's like artists with stage fright. They do that same thing.
Yeah.
Because they worry about what could go wrong.
Yeah.
Rather than, what an amazing moment I have.
What does worrying about it even matter?
Right.
Okay. One other verse that comes to mind while we're talking about this, because it is so, it's so important to address the fact that anxiety can just send your mind into the future, worrying and worrying and worrying. And there's a godly way to live in the future and a godly way to live in the past. There's a demonic way to live in the future and a demonic way to live in the past. And godly future is good planning. Demonic future is selfish ambition or worry. But then I want to talk about the past real quick, because a verse came to mind while you were talking. It says in, I think it's Philippians 4, where he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything." So don't be anxious, "but in all things, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God."
Right.
So it literally
says... So the planning, right?
It's both the planning, future,
yeah,
let your requests be made known to God, and past, thanksgiving.
Yes. And they talk
I'm not
about
thankful
gratitude.
About things of the future. You can be proactively thankful. It's a good thing to do. But thanksgiving is being grateful about, you know,
right.
You're wearing a hat right now that says gratitude. It's Ian's signature hat, you know?
And this is the thing. I've always looked at gratitude as being a present state. And, you know, as our listeners learn from C.S. Lewis, we're learning from C.S. Lewis. And we're learning from the idea that he's right. Gratitude's a past.
Right. But it's a healthy relationship with the past.
With the past, right.
That brings you communion with God in the present.
Correct.
In a meaningful way.
And I love that. So
that is good.
Yeah. And then he talks about, and I love this, that the demonic don't want him concerned with eternity or the present blessings. Right. Mm. And again, to your scripture that you just read there. It's making sure that you're not sitting there thanking God for what you have, those present blessings, but you're actually, this isn't enough, I need to live in the future. And he says the other focus is on the future and the rainbow's end. And we've all heard the idea there's a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Everyone knows it doesn't exist.
Right.
It's a fable. But it's that whole idea that, you know, I'm going to do this and be that rich. And again, it takes away all of that great memories made today, great love in amongst family and friends, and that gratitude of all the things that you've been given that help set you up to get on your knees, ask God for more, that will actually create that future for you.
Mm-hmm. I want to share one thing that I just came to mind while we're talking through this. This past year, I came up with a mission statement for our family, and we actually unpacked our core values as a family as well. And one of our core values at the end is legacy. And underneath each core value, I have 4 points that kind of describe it. You know, I'm that guy. And maybe I'm in the future a little bit too much sometimes, but whatever. But under our legacy core value, I describe it this way. Remember the past, cherish the present, plan for the future, leave a mark. And it's really trying to do all of those things. Have a healthy relationship with the past.
Yeah.
Remember the good things. Embrace gratefulness. Have a healthy, godly relationship with the future. Plan it in God's will. Constantly cherish the present. And ultimately, leave a mark for Jesus.
Right.
Yeah.
So the takeaway with this is, if you're an anxious person, understand where this letter was written. It was in the midst of a world war. And C.S. Lewis does a brilliant job of tying the patient's anxiety has dropped, which the enemy doesn't love, to then the whole idea that these anxieties, if you can amp them back up, that's what gets you in a position to be influenced and driven by the demonic into places where you don't want to go.
Mm-hmm. Totally.
So I think that's brilliant. So any takeaways for you on this one?
Yeah, just remember, there's a lot of ways to err. What's your relationship with the future? Are you somebody that has a tendency to be overzealous, over striving for the future, trying to manufacture things and living ahead? Or are you somebody that tends to err on the side of overly anxious about things? And then what do you need to do to really embrace and cherish the future by walking with the Lord today?
Yeah. And as he says, live in the present, toil in today.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that will lessen your anxiety. So that's letter 15 of the Screwtape Letters, Confronting Evil in Our Time.